All right, James chapter 3. In your bulletins, you'll find an outline. James and his philosophy on life. You'll find that outline there. If you want to follow along, feel free. James and his philosophy on life. We've been talking about how when you look at the book of James, he gives a lot of different, pieces is how we describe them. Little nuggets for living your life better. Little tools that you can use to live a better life as a Christian. James is titled here, it's wisdom for the Christian life. How we can live our Christian life in a way that we gain victory. And we likened it to a chessboard. How in life you have this, in the game of chess you have 64 squares, but you have all these chess pieces. And so James gives us all these little nuggets, different chess pieces, so to speak, that if we can figure out how to use them, then we will be better equipped to gain victory in our own life as Christians. And James gives us another one here today. But he kind of gives us this philosophy on how to use these pieces and how to move everything around. And this is an interesting philosophy he talks about. The idea of the sermon is this, is that winning in life is more than knowing the right moves. It is making the right moves at the right time, which is really being wise, isn't it? James 3 describes the result of living based on godly wisdom. So what happens when you live based on godly wisdom? What happens when you use godly wisdom and apply it to your life? How are you going to live? James chapter 3 gives us a good description of what happens for us. The philosopher Voltaire, he was credited with saying this. He said, God gave us a gift of life. It is up to us to give ourselves a gift of living well. Now, you read Voltaire, and I'm not sure the guy even believed in God, to be perfectly honest with you. So to have this thing credited to him, I'm not sure how that works. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, okay? But I like this phrase, God gave us a gift of life. It is up to us to give ourselves the gift of living well. And James chapter 3 describes how we can have that gift, how we ourselves can live well. We have life. God has given us life. God has given us spiritual life. Now, what do we do with it? And James 3 talks about this. Before it begins, open up with prayer. God, we're asking for wisdom today. Lord, this passage we're talking about describes what it is to have wisdom that comes from above. Help us, Lord, as we learn these things, as we apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So what is wisdom? As we look at this, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is this. It's the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. All right? So if you have these, you get experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The combination of those three used together is wisdom. That's why a lot of times you want to, what we call, respectfully, call a gray hair on the board, is because they've been around for a long time. They have a lot of experience. They have a lot of knowledge gained through the years. They have, hopefully at that point, good judgment. And so you want somebody like that who's lived life and lived life well, and you want to learn from them. I have several people, in fact, all of my mentors are retirement age, okay, because I know that they have a lot to offer me. All of my mentors are retirement age because I know that they have wisdom. And that's a wonderful thing to have. And it's the soundness of action decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Those things together is wisdom. Now, James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast to be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James describes what wisdom is. He said, look, this is what wisdom isn't. He starts out saying, this is what wisdom is not. Okay, if you have bitter jealousy, all right? He talks about this. He's in the context of, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But, key word there, 14, but. So it's a contrast. But if you have bitter jealousy, wisdom is not bitter jealousy. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says this. It says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. You want life, you want energy, you want excitement, you got to get rid of that bitter jealousy, that envy, because it will literally kill you it will make your bones rot. Wisdom is not bitter jealousy. Wisdom is not selfish ambition. Philippians 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Paul is reemphasizing what James said when he said, look, selfish ambition is not wisdom. And Paul speaks very clearly about that. If you are here to get what you can get for your own gain, you are not living a life of wisdom. And in the chess game of life, you're making a move that will lead to loss. Now we understand that James is not written to unbelievers. It is written to believers. It's written to us, and we know, James says over and over again, okay, that we're born from above. We are brothers. He calls us brothers, brothers, brothers. We know that that loss is not going to be a loss of eternal life, but that loss is going to be a loss at judgment. And he does talk about judgment, how we as Christians will be judged for those things that we do. He mentions judgment in James chapter 2, verse 13. Judgment is without mercy. James chapter 3, talking about teachers, we will be judged with a greater strictness. There is a judgment that is coming. Living a life like this, a life of selfish ambition, is going to lead to a loss at the judgment. Wisdom is not earthly. 1 John 2, 15 through 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Wisdom is not being consumed with the things of this world. Wisdom is realizing that we are nothing but a dot in eternity. Wisdom is living a life for eternity. Let's give a practical example of this. Proverbs 11, 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Being consumed with things of this world is not going to lead you to a successful Christian life. The righteous will flourish. And how do you become righteous? You become righteous through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Living your life based upon God's word, on what he wants us to do. Wisdom is not being consumed with the things of this world, but being consumed with godly things, with righteous things. That's what wisdom really is. Wisdom is not unspiritual. This verse I'm going to share from Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about the devil coming against us. I think I'm ahead of myself, actually. You'll have to forgive me. That's my next one. But here we go. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are all folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see the natural person right here? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Well, I don't want to be a natural person. I want to be a wise person, right? I want to be a spiritual person. A spiritual person is somebody who has wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above. Wisdom is not unspiritual. Wisdom is not demonic. This is where I got ahead of myself, okay? It is not demonic. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let's turn back there and look at that. Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God is this. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, and take the helmet of salvation, and finally, the sword of the Spirit. When we think about that Ephesians 6, there is one offensive weapon that we have. Everything else is defensive. The one offensive weapon we have is what? The Word of God. Do you know and understand the Word of God? That is wisdom. Wisdom is knowing and understanding the Word of God. Wisdom is not demonic. It is not giving in to what Satan wants you to do. It is not yielding to Satan. It is yielding to the Spirit. That's what true wisdom is. Wisdom does not produce, then, disorder. If you are a wise person, and if you're in a group of wise people, you do not have disorder. I was talking to some of these pastors this last week, and they made comment how their deacon meetings and elder board meetings are just a mess. Constantly a mess. There's bickering and fighting just among their leadership. You look there at James chapter 3 and you have to wonder, is there wisdom in that group of people? Is there godly wisdom being shown in that group of people? What do we know from this? We know God, 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And I understand the context of this. The context of 1 Corinthians 14 is the context of gifts, spiritual gifts. He's speaking right in the middle of this. He's speaking about the gift of tongues, and he rolls underneath and women speaking in the church. With this passage in between it, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, but wisdom. What I want you to understand is that if we have a life of wisdom, James says it does not lead to disorder. And God says if you do things by how I've labeled them out, it will not create disorder. It will not cause confusion. So we have to ask ourselves in your own life and as you get together, are all your meetings or all your conversations, is there disorder that's being shown or not? Wisdom, living a life with wisdom, you will not have disorder. And wisdom does not produce vile practices. 1 Samuel 24:13, as the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness. Does that make sense to you guys? Think about that for a minute. Out of the wicked comes wickedness. There's a whole, we could get into this whole thing about what the world pastor, you know, what, give us some description of the vile practices. What exactly does that mean? Okay, I know of a pastor. I never met the guy. One of my friends went to his church. His wife was church treasurer for just a brief moment until she realized what was gone. The pastor would pay his tithe on Sunday morning, and then on Monday morning would turn in his receipt to get reimbursed for that business expense. I look at that and I say, that's a vile practice. Right? That's a vile practice. That's a lack of wisdom. That's what that is. That's a lack of wisdom. We see this all the time in our relationships. We sit there and think, you know, we were talking about the Guys, Guns, and Grills a week ago Saturday. Eldon Ellsbury was talking about the crazy cycle from the book Love and Respect, how we get on this crazy cycle where I'm going to do something and then my spouse is going to react to me doing something, which is going to cause me to react to that, and we just spin and we spin and we spin and we spin and nobody gets off. We're reacting to one another. That is a life not lived by wisdom. If you're full of reaction, we do not react, we respond. And there's a big difference in that. Wisdom does not produce vile practices. So, what is wisdom? Briefly, let's go through these. Wisdom, James chapter 3. I'm going to run through what he says. Wisdom is what? It's pure. Wisdom is peaceable. Wisdom is gentle. Wisdom is open to reason. They're willing to think through things. They're willing to talk with you. They're willing to discuss your side and hear what you have to say. Wisdom is full of mercy. Wisdom is full of good fruits. Wisdom is impartial. Remember that sermon? James chapter 2. James says, show no partiality. Do not be partial. And he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who's shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Wisdom is impartial. And finally, wisdom is sincere. Let's unpack these just a little bit. Let's see what these mean. There's a pastor out there by the name of Paul Fritz who went down through and he broke these things down by giving the description again, by showing the opposite, but then showing what churches sometimes do. By trying to be what wisdom is, sometimes we pervert it. And I really liked these things that he had, so I'm going to share them with you today. These characteristics, 8 characteristics of wisdom from above. We're going to credit Paul Fritz. Do not give me credit for this section. I merely found it and am sharing it with you, okay? He says this, Christ-like wisdom is pure as it is a gift from God. The opposite is impure motivations, but the perversion is legalism. And this is where I want us to know. We're going to focus on the perversions of these. We understand that wisdom comes from above and is pure from God. To not have wisdom, that's impure. Okay? Impure motivations. You know what impure motivations are? Selfish ambitions, all those different things. Impure motivations, doing things for your own glory, not for God's glory. But the perversion is what? It's legalism. And so we sit there and we think, okay, wisdom is pure. I'm supposed to be pure. I'm supposed to live a pure life. And if I'm supposed to live a pure life, then I have my own convictions on how I should live that pure life. Okay? I'm going to drink, smoke, or chew, or go with those who do. Right? Okay, we have our convictions. But then I make my own convictions or my own preferences. Sometimes I want to make those other people's convictions, don't I? And maybe they're not convicted in the same way. My wife grew up in a house where, for the longest time, she was not able to wear pants. Her parents wanted her to wear dress only. Didn't matter what you were doing, you wear a dress only. Is that biblical? Is it not biblical? Well, you can't argue against it. At the same time, you can't argue against it the other way either, can you? And so you can get caught up in legalism. Now, I bless her parents because they never judged others for what they allowed them to do. This is, hey, this is our preference for our home. But they did not try to make that other people's convictions. But do you see the danger? Where we have in our own mindset what is pure, what is right for Christians to do, and then we look down our noses at others who don't do that. One of the pastors I met with this week, his daughter is part of an Old Testament church. They meet on the Sabbath day. They keep the feasts. They look down on those who don't. It's interesting, though, when you start doing things like that, what are you missing? As one of the pastors pointed out, I said, well, do they still sacrifice animals? Because that's Old Testament. Well, no, they don't. And she doesn't realize that she's being inconsistent. Legalism leads to inconsistencies. It does. But do you see the perversion? We want to be pure, and so we live our lives, so, hey, I don't watch TV at all. And I judge everyone else who does watch TV. There's a legalism can set in, and it can destroy relationships, and ultimately it can destroy a church. Christ-like wisdom is peaceable. The opposite is pickiness. But the perversion is a spirit of compromise. Let's think through this for just a minute, okay? We want to be able to have peace. We want to make peace with one another, okay? The opposite is pickiness. Well, I'd really like to do that if only this would change. Who cares, right? It's not about you. Let's look at the building, for example, okay? We had a carpet project at our previous church, and there was one lady who refused to come to church because she didn't like the carpet. She would not come to church because she hated the carpet. Is that pickiness? Absolutely, right? And I hope that doesn't happen here, okay? It could. You could hate the carpet. But who cares? Peaceable. That's what wisdom is. It's peaceable. But what's the perversion? It's a spirit of compromise. So we say, you know what? There's some doctrines out there, and I don't know what's that really big of a deal. We're just going to kind of give in just so we can have peace. Just so my friend doesn't get mad at me, I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to, whatever he says is fine. We're compromising the doctrine of God's word. You understand the perversion? How sometimes for the sake of peace, we kind of let things go? We're perverting what peace really is. Perversion of compromise. We have to be sure that we stand strong for what we believe in. Yes, you can have peace, but you can still stand strong for what you believe in and not compromise the truth of God's word. Christ-like wisdom is gentle. The opposite is harshness. But the perversion is unkind restraint. Now, how many times have you done this in your marriage? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand, okay? You think, you know what? I don't want to fight about it. So what am I going to do? I just don't want to talk about it. And you leave. That's restraint, right? Is that unkind restraint? Sometimes we do these things, don't we? This is normal. With my own children, I catch myself doing this, okay? Lots of things where I feel like I'm being full of restraint, but it's unkind restraint, where Christ-like wisdom is gentle. You can correct gently. You can have conversations, gentle conversations, where you talk about tough things, and you can do it in a gentle way. Christ-like wisdom is gentle. The opposite is harshness, but perversion is unkind restraint. Do you see that? Do you see that? I hope you guys can see this, all right? Christ-like wisdom is approachable. The opposite is unapproachable, but the perversion is being a yes person. We want people, okay? You look at Christ-like wisdom as one of those, if somebody's full of Christ-like wisdom, they're somebody you want to be around. You want to talk to them, right? You want others, you want people to respect them, and so we want that. We want to be respected. We want people to approach us and ask us questions. We want to be that type of person. But sometimes we're willing to say whatever needs to be said in order to be that type of person. Going back to that compromise to a degree, but becoming a yes person. Just because somebody says it doesn't mean you have to agree with it. What does God's word say? Again, what does God's word say? Who cares what Pastor Bear says? Who cares what one of the deacons says? Who cares what anybody in our church says? What does God's word say? That's what we need to be concerned about. Christ-like wisdom is merciful. The opposite is being merciless. The perversion is being indulgent. If I were to use this phrase, I would take out the word indulgent. I would put in enabling. We sit there and think, okay, there's a problem. But, you know, in the light of mercy, we're just going to let it go. We're just going to forgive without dealing with it. Now, when it comes to our salvation, does God deal with the sin in our life? Can God deal with the sin in our life unless we're willing to admit there's sin in our life? Let's look at it this way. John says you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe, you must believe, you must believe. Acts 16:31, Luke writes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. What are you believing him for? You're believing him for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins. But you first what? You have to admit there's a sin problem, right? Now, has God paid the punishment for that? Yes. Has he showed mercy? Yes. He has shown mercy. Has he swept our sins under the rug? No, because he said, look, there is a problem. I am willing to take care of the cost of the problem, but there is a problem. Will you admit there's a problem so that I can pay for that? Do you understand that? Mercy is wisdom. Being an enabler, in other words, there isn't any problem here at all. There's no problems anywhere, and we're just going to let everything go. Do you see the difference? God says there is a problem. Let's bring it to light, and let's deal with it. That you could be merciful and still deal with problems, deal with sin. You do not have to enable indulging. You don't have to sweep anything under the rug. And churches, relationships, all the time we tend to do this. I'm just being merciful. You're not being merciful. You're being an enabler. You are not dealing with the problem. That's not being mercy. That's perverting what mercy is. Christ-like wisdom is fruitful. The opposite is being fruitless, but the perversion is being obsessed with results. You get that? Sometimes in our own lives, we're there. We say, look, God says that if I do things, if I live according to his word, there's going to be some blessings in there. There's going to be a lot of fruit going on. It's not necessarily guaranteed. We're supposed to water, and God is the one who brings the growth. We understand that. 1 Corinthians 3 says that, okay? But we understand sometimes that we can get obsessed with results. We can get so obsessed that we lose passion sometimes if we don't see a success in our lives. The fruit sometimes we don't always see even in our own lives. It may be the next generation or generation after that before the fruit of your work comes out into public. Christ-like wisdom is fruitful, absolutely. But do not be so consumed with results that you forget that the results come from God. We cannot be obsessed with results. Christ-like wisdom is steadfast. The opposite is one who wavers. The perversion is being inflexible and rigid. I should put in parentheses Baptist on that. That's a joke. Come on. I know we're all tired. Help me out here, people, okay? Christ-like wisdom is steadfast. The opposite is one who wavers, but the perversion is being inflexible and rigid. My grandparents, man, they went to this church, buddy. It was inflexible and it was rigid. That's the way it was, okay? Very cut and dried. And they were one of those things, it doesn't matter what anything says. What's the Constitution say, okay? And sometimes the Constitution didn't really follow God's word. Now, if you have a good Constitution that follows God's word, absolutely. But if your Constitution doesn't follow God's word, then you may want to flex a little bit there. But do you see the danger of the perversion? Do you see how easy it is to roll into that? How easy it is to get in that position? You're steadfast. Hey, I'm believing this to be true, and I'm going to live by it. But you become inflexible and rigid. Wisdom is steadfast. It's absolutely steadfast. What's James 3 says? James 3 says this, open to reason. Are you willing to sit and hear the other side? Are you willing to sit and hear the other side? Or are you inflexible and rigid? What I want is what I want, and what I want is what I'm going to get. Or are you open to reason? Which one is it? All right, Christ-like wisdom is honest. The opposite is an attitude of dishonesty, but the perversion is being brutally blunt and judgmental. You ever had that one? Just be honest with me. And then you get done thinking, I wish I had never said that. Okay? You can be honest in love, but we can pervert that by being brutally blunt and extremely judgmental. Do you see the perversion? I think I'm just being honest with them. They asked. I can't help it, the guy's 50 pounds overweight and it looks like his face went through a meat grinder. Right, we've been there, okay? We understand that. Well, you don't have to be that way. My goodness, we're brutally blunt and judgmental. It's completely different, and a complete different extreme of being honest. Do you see the perversion? And do you see how these perversions affect relationships? Do you see what they do? How they affect relationships? How they cause disorder? Which is a fruit of non-wisdom, of a life not lived by wisdom, disorder. You see what can happen here? Christ-like wisdom is honest. The opposite of that to dishonesty, the perversion being brutally blunt and judgmental. So what do we do? So what does wisdom produce then? If we're living a life of wisdom, what does it produce? Well, this is what it produces. A harvest of righteousness. James chapter 3. It says, a harvest of righteousness. Verse 18. Proverbs 21:21. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. This is wisdom from Proverbs. If you pursue righteousness and kindness, you will find life, righteousness, and honor. There is a harvest of righteousness. But, and James says this, so what? What's the so what in here? James says this. This harvest of righteousness, who does he credit for this? He concludes this thought by crediting one type of person for this harvest. That person is the peacemaker. James chapter 3, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All those perversions I listed, if those perversions are the perversions that are in your life on a regular basis, then you are not a peacemaker. And this harvest of righteousness is not one that you as a person will reap. That's what James is saying. It's not Pastor Bear saying that. This is God's word saying this. You can get mad at me if you want to. I really don't care, all right? Because I could go right here and tell you, well, dude, sorry. Do you see this? Do you see this harvest of righteousness, the peacemaker? Proverbs 3:13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Wisdom lived in the Christian life leads to peace. Having peace in your life leads you to being a peacemaker, and being a peacemaker leads you to a harvest of righteousness. We at Grace Church are praying for a harvest of righteousness in St. Paul. In order for us to get that harvest of righteousness, we must be a peacemaking church. Helping people make peace with God, right? That's what we need to do, helping people make peace with God, dealing with the sin in their life, but then keeping the peace with one another. Being sure that we do not have any of these twisted perversions in our own life. That if there's an issue, that we're willing to deal with it, not sweep it under the rug. We're willing to deal with it. Deal with it in a kind way, not brutally honest, not brutally blunt and judgmental. Are we willing to be a peacemaker? Are you as a person willing to be a peacemaker? Or are you going to be so picky about everything, you don't like this, and you don't like this, and you don't like this? I wish I had one more outlet in this church somewhere, and then I could like the church. I wish I had one more whatever it is, and then I could like what's happening. Are you being a peacemaker? That's your question you got to answer. I don't know the answer to that. Passage that Vicki read today, Romans chapter 7. I want to close on that passage. Romans chapter 7. Maybe this describes you. This is a challenge for all of us, I suppose. But let's think through this, what it is. In Romans chapter 7, Paul writes these things. He's talking about, in verse 15, he said, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Jump all the way down to verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. But verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Twice Paul says, the sin that dwells within me, and I want to challenge this. The Apostle Paul admitted the sin that dwells within him. Are we willing to admit our own areas of weakness? Worship team's going to come up here. They're going to lead us in the song. And I'm going to ask, as they come up, if there's a sin that is dwelling within you, would you deal with that today? Come on up, worship team. Come on up. Everybody's going to stand up. We're going to sing this last song together. But if there's a sin that dwells within you, now is the day to deal with it. Now is the time that we can deal with this. God, we're coming to you today. Lord, I'm crying out to you, just like the psalmist did, search me, O God, and know my heart. And God, maybe there's some of that sin that dwells within us. One of these perversions, maybe, that we're stuck on, legalism or pickiness or whatever these things may be, Lord. In the end, we're not peacemakers. God, right now, we as a church need to be a peacemaking church. Father God, point out our own sin. Help us be willing to deal with ourselves, not being judgmental towards others, but with ourselves. God, help us. And I know that you have shown us mercy, and I know that you will deal with us in a merciful way, and I praise you for that. But God, give us the strength to deal with this. In Jesus' name, amen.